Now, I wonder if I could just tell you about something that was precious that we have guarded very carefully, my family has, our whole life. And I wonder if you were to say, like, what's a treasure you have? What may be a family heirloom? Maybe something that's really neat that you have been very careful with? In our case, it has been china. In my house where I grew up, there was this one room off the, you know, that kind of, maybe this is old fashioned, I don't know. My dad's going to be 100 in a week and a half. And yeah, praise God, I'm going to go see him. So, there was this one room that had, you know, the furniture, you know, was kind of kept, and there was little table there that had some things on it. And one of those things that was on that table was Balik china. Anybody ever heard of Balik china? Oh, Lois has. It's from Ireland. It's very, very thin. It's translucent. And we said, oh, we're going to save this for Kate. So this, just like Friday, I think, down in the basement, unpacking the boxes, there it is. And it's all set out. And I'm like, well, that's something special that we've saved for you. And pretty much, I'm not sure that the next generation or this generation, you people, they're like, eh, china, you know, you have to have a special cabinet and all that. I still like it. But here's my point, is there are things that we can think that are treasures and precious that they don't hold a candle up to what really is the treasure that God has imparted to us. And today we're going to be able to take a big look at Paul's swan song. This is his last will and testament. 2 Timothy is written probably weeks before he was executed by Nero in 64 AD. Nero, you want to talk about who's in office? He set Rome on fire. And then they were upset about it, as you can imagine. Lots of people lost their homes and places of business and all that. And so he blamed the Christians. And that's how we believe traditionally that Paul was executed. He was martyred for his faith because of this horrible leader. But before that happened, Paul is writing this wonderful letter to us. He's writing it to his protege, his spiritual son, Timothy. But he's writing it to us. So let me just put yourself in Paul's place. What would you be thinking about if you knew that your life was coming to an end? Maybe this year you've had experiences where you've faced some significantly difficult things and you've had to step back and reevaluate. No sports stuff. We don't get to go there. Hey, what's up with that? You know, some of us, so what? Others like, hey, you know, what about schools changed and all these things? So when we're thinking about what really matters in life, comes to the forefront. And that's exactly where we are today. Paul begins, as we are going towards Thanksgiving, saying, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, as I remember your tears. I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. He's looking to his protege of 20 years, they estimate, that they've known each other and traveled together. And he's writing to him to guard this deposit, guard this treasure that you have. In chapter 2, verse 1, and we just jump ahead one verse to the next chapter, so you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You can hear the affection that he has. So if you're about to die, and you know your life is coming to an end, I bet you're going to be thinking about your family. And that's what Paul's doing. He's thinking about his family. but he's thinking about his family, and more so, he's thinking about the legacy that he is going to be leaving behind. He's thinking about what he has accomplished. And that's the horrifying thing, that some people reach the end of their lives and they go, well, what have I done? What have I accomplished? And they're filled with regret. Paul's been filled with suffering in many ways, but he's not filled with any regret because he knows that what he focused his life on was most important. He centered his life on the central message, the big picture, the great news that God himself entered into our world, as we'll anticipate with the incarnation, as next week we begin Advent, which means the arrival. We're anticipating the arrival that came so many years ago when God became flesh and dwelt among us, but we're also anticipating his second coming when he will make all things new. Look at 2 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verse 3 and 5, and we see there's this commonality that Paul and his protege have experienced. He's looking backwards at what has been deposited and entrusted with him throughout the ages. Notice what it says. I thank God whom I serve. Read the next few words there. As did what? As did my ancestors. What is he talking about? He's talking about the godly people that have gone before. That great hall of fame in Hebrews 11, how they have passed on this great news from generation, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and it goes on, Joseph, and it goes on until Mary and Joseph and Christ. And then one is abnormally born, the Apostle Paul. He's celebrating that as he looks backwards and he says, with a clear conscience, no regrets. I wouldn't live my life any differently, because the thing that I treasure most is the thing I should be treasuring most, and that's what I'm guarding and I'm passing on to you. As I remember you constantly in my prayers. Look at verse 5. You can see how this treasure has been passed down from women. Because Timothy's father was Greek. We don't know if he was a follower of Christ or not. Maybe he was not. Now, some of you have grandkids that you are investing in. I want to commend you for that. Because as you are investing in your grandkids and in your kids, you are doing exactly what Lois and Eunice are doing. That's not little stuff. Maybe there's some suffering involved too. I don't know. I'm remembered of your sincere faith, verse 5 says, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois. How many of you have a godly heritage that has been passed on? Some of you maybe not. But somehow, some way, the treasure has been passed down to you, or it's right before you right now. And God is saying, this is worth investing in. This is worth embracing. This is worth cherishing. A faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and then your mother Eunice, and now, he says, I am sure dwells in you. As we look at this, we see the commonalities between Paul and Timothy, that this treasure, this heritage has been passed down. His ancestry is similar. And so what is he exhorting him? We talked a little bit about this last week. To fan into flame the gift, verse 6 says, for this reason, I remind you to fan the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. And then he tells him to not shrink back, not just chill. He says, no, full throttle to the end. I love to tease Nelson. It's an example. He's 80. And we'll keep him as long as we can. Amen? I hope, aren't you glad they said amen? Seriously. You know, when I came here, I interviewed the staff, you know, because I wanted to see what I was getting myself into, because you never can know. And I started with Nelson because he was the interim pastor. And I said, I finally realized who he was. He had some of my friends that actually lived with them. Fan into the flame the gift of that God has given you. In verse 7, not a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. So what is this gift of God that Paul has been talking about, as the New American Standard Version puts it? I like how, because you see there's this Greek word. Put the next slide up there. We see this guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Notice how it says how we share in the Spirit of God who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. The word there really literally means the deposit. But it's hard for us to really understand what that means. But it's something that has been deposited, that has been entrusted to someone who will take good care of that. That's exactly what Paul's talking about. And what we'll see is what the treasure is the gospel. And that's point one. The gospel is our treasure. Amen. The gospel's our treasure. Amen. Look at verses 12, the second half of 12 through 14. I am convinced that who? That he is able to guard. He's able to guard this treasure in us. So where is Paul's vault? Where is it? I love it. In the Lord. Indeed, he's saying, I've got this message, and I need to put it somewhere because it's the most sacred and important message ever communicated. It's the key, as we'll see, to the whole story of the world. So what do? Well, I entrust it with God. I'm convinced that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. He's embraced this treasure. He's sown it as widely as he was able, in every means he possibly could, using every gift he possibly could, through the power of the Spirit, as we see in 14. And he's saying it's in safekeeping with the Lord. Then he says, what do we do with this? Timothy, don't be timid. Don't be discouraged. Don't shrink back. Remember last week or the week before, we said God's not given a spirit of timidity, right? But he also said, don't let anybody despise you for your youth. Do you think it's great that the young people are up here playing? I'm biased a little bit. Very biased. But I got to tell you, I've adopted some of those kiddos. They're awesome. That's sharing it. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. How? By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And then he says to Timothy, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Note the little text note. I left that in there for a reason. You see that little C there? When you see those little text notes in your Bible, check out where that is. See the little footnote. And that's how you can see things like, huh, what is that? That's the same word in verse 12 and verse 14 that has to do with this deposit, this treasure that we have. Why is the gospel such a treasure? Well, it's the most critical event that happened in the history of the world. In this last of Paul's letters, he's thanking God for his ancestors with a clear conscience. He's thanking his protege, his Timothy, with a clear conscience. And then we're going to see in just a minute that he's entrusting this message to faithful men. That's why he says, and he urges in 13, follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me. Don't listen to nonsense. the things that are doctrines of demons, that are demonically inspired things. Can you say demonically inspired? That sounds contradictory to me. But they're demonically influenced. And they're out there. And you know they're out there because they're supercharged. I once went to a Hindu temple, and it was part of my missions program, and when I was back in the day, 19-something, and I remember watching the people. We were observing. We were not participating. Don't play around with this stuff. Here's my point. There, I saw this guy bowing down, and you can do, there's various forms of reverence. And he had his hands above his head like this and face to the ground. And the thing that shocked me was he was whiter than me. Why, as they're bathing this idol with all kinds of spices and milk and everything, why? Is he that stupid? Yeah. Well, not exactly. He's deceived. Because there really is something happening there. And in our Western minds, we have to remember that the biblical worldview means that there are demons that are leading us astray in overt ways like that, that make us do stupid things, but in also subtle ways that make us shrink back, as it says, some have swerved from the faith. It's all too easy. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Paul is thinking of his ancestors. He's thinking of Timothy, his godly mother and grandmother who passed on the faith. And now he's thinking about the examples that of the people that have entrusted him. Look at 6:20 of 1 Timothy. We're just going back a little bit. Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit, there it is again, entrusted to you. Avoid the, listen, irrelevant, my word, I need another cup of coffee. Irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge by professing it. Some have, look at what it says, swerved from the faith. Most people do not just abandon the faith. They start out by taking a step away and getting out of habit and getting out of practice. And how many of you know, especially during busy times of life, if you're a student during finals time and busy times during the semester, that, boy, I just got to study, right? Or busy times at work. Do you ever have busy times at work? You ever not have busy times at work? Maybe some of you. Oh, that's when we need to press in all the more. And then we see this, how people have swerved and they have departed from the faith. Starting, remember in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 and following, he says, I urged you when I was going to Macedonia to remain in Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God and that is by faith. And then it goes on, and we see this again and again and again. Paul is urging us to guard the purity of the gospel. I mean, how can the gospel be perverted? Well, the message can be. The truth of the message can't be. But too often, there are teachers there. Some of you know that I decided to take a course from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in expository preaching. It's like 100 years of expository preaching. Watched all these messages, and 6 of the 7 classes were like super inspiring. And Doug is helping me to record them, so I get to share them with you. So if anybody else wants to be trained, that's what I like to do. But one class was basically what it's not. I want to tell you, I have very few notes on that class. And I want to tell you that one of the persons that they used fills an auditorium every week. fills. Anybody know who I mean? I'm not confirming or denying, but the name of Jesus was not mentioned once in his message, except for when he said, "Oh, if you want to accept the Lord Jesus, just say, 'Lord, I accept you. You're my Savior, and now I'm going to follow you.'" Is that what it means to follow Christ? Because you're going to make me younger, you're going to make me wealthy, you're going to make me more beautiful, and I can do anything. Oh, it's almost true. That's the problem. That's a modern-day example of exactly what, and I know people who like this individual, but if they're getting stuff out of them, they're getting it because how they're hearing it is through the grid of what it really means to be following Christ. But the vast majority of people that are sitting under this leadership are not. They're saying, "How can God help me to be all that?" It's frightening. Saw the teacher get angry, calling this guy a snake, which is totally out of character. Paul urges us to guard the purity of this gospel in the past, in the present, Timothy, and in the future. And this is where we see, look at Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, and we see, entrust this treasure to faithful men who will be able to teach it to others. Do you see? This is the grand story. This is the big story that is central. Look, if you see in your bulletin, you can see creation, fall, redemption, and either some people call it restoration, other people call it glorification, other people call it consummation. It is the grand story, and the central and the most critical piece of this grand story, creation, fall, redemption, restoration, is the gospel. It's the treasure. It's the key. No gospel, no restoration. No gospel, no glorification. No gospel, no consummation. Because nothing unholy can come into God's presence. And that is the urgency of this treasure that we have, that we embrace. You realize if we looked at verses 8, 9, 10, 11, we see this central story illustrated in these verses. Let me go through it kind of quickly. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about the Lord. What is the testimony about the Lord? That is the gospel. Nor me as a prisoner, but share in the sufferings for the gospel, which is the power of God. Verse 9, who saved us? What is the gospel? It's not about us saving ourselves, because then we have to be perfect. There you go. You heard it from the floor. It is the Lord saving us. Why? I don't know. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't save some rotten rebels, although I might now, because the Spirit of God is dwelling within us. Who saved us and called us to what? A holy calling, not because of our works, because you're never going to be good enough. Got to get the order of Ephesians 2, right. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10 says, we are saved by grace through faith and not by works, lest anyone should boast. It's through faith. It's through grace by faith, right? Not by works. But then it goes on and says, but we are God's workmanship, created to do good works in Christ Jesus. That's the treasure we have. Picking up on 9, the works, not by works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Look at verse 10, which is now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Listen, maybe you've lost someone recently. If you have, cling to this treasure, who abolished death. Can we read that together? Who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. It's the center story of the history of the world from the creation, and he saw all that he had made was very good, to the fall, the rebellion. Follow me and you'll be like God, meaning like you're going to know what evil's like, right? And you're going to have your own will. Well, we have our own will, but it needs to be under God's will. And so they rebelled. And then you have everything in Scripture pointing towards the cross, before the cross, and everything after it pointing back to the cross. And then we have everything pointing ahead to the glorious consummation, which is even better. Do you realize that what lies ahead is even better than what was before? Because before, we walked with God in the garden without sin, without shame, and now not only do we walk with God, but we walk with the one who bled and died for us. And we see that God wanted us so badly that he paid the ultimate price for us. Why do we guard this treasure? Because this treasure is the center of the universe. And that leads us to three and then four. Three is many reject the gospel. I wish that were not the case. 2 Timothy 1:15, you're aware that those in Asia have turned away from me. Among them are Phagellus and Hermogenes. Said that one right this time. These are people that Paul worked with, that were on his team. And we see also in 1 Timothy, you look down at verse 19 of 1 Timothy, or 20 there, among whom, let's look at 19, by rejecting this, that's what they did. They said, I don't want to hear this anymore. Some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. We see in Matthew 24:24 that our Lord says, false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. That's sobering. It's very sobering. This letter, remember how it started? God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a love, power, and soundness of mind. Because why? Because, it's exhausting. And so in 2 Timothy verses 12 through 14, guard this. I've entrusted it to God. Cling to the pattern of sound words. Embrace Scripture. Get into it. Chew on it. Learn it. Digest it. Because some have swerved away. Well, what about Calvinism versus Arminianism? Let's have an argument. And let's not have an argument. It's the wrong question. That's my first paper in seminary years ago. It's the wrong question. It's not how far away we can get away, it's how committed we are. Either way, whether you're really saved or not, doesn't matter. If you're out, you're out. And I don't know how it works. All I know is if we don't persist until the end, it's a terrible sign. Maybe we never knew. Scary. And that brings us to the very last point, which is super encouraging. And we cannot, you have to underscore this. The gospel comes with power. Everybody say power.
Power.
I like it. The gospel comes with power. 2 Timothy 1:7-8. We see this twice. I've cited it several times. Not the spirit of fear, but of
power.
Try it again. Of power, love, and self-control. And then look what it says in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor his prisoner, which is Paul, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the
power
of God who saved us. You understand? It's not power a la Houston Church that says, you're just going to be able to do. No, it's power to live out the gospel, which makes people turn from death to life. It transforms families. It makes minds different. The joke of me, pastor with learning issues, now with doctorate in a book addiction. That's what the gospel does. It transforms us, and it gives us hope and restoration. And so here's my closing question for you and for me. How are you handling God's treasure? How are you handling it? Do you believe that God really, truly loves you? Do you believe that He really cares about you? That His plan for your life really is the best plan? Do you believe that there is nothing more important than committing yourself to this message, no matter what vocation you have? Do you believe that? That your Father in heaven really does know best? If you're not sure, I want to urge you to investigate. You will not be disappointed. I want to ask you, what lies have you believed? What has been sown into your life that has caused you to doubt and shrink back? I wonder if you become like Timothy, a little passive and afraid. Hey, where's your buddy Paul? He's in prison. Ha ha ha. Yeah, well, I'm not ashamed of him, because he's passed the treasure on to me, and he's just in jail writing the Bible. Reading the Bible? No, writing the Bible. That's what he's doing. Have you never responded to the gospel? Is the question. If you've never responded and really understood that it means that you turn your life completely over to the Savior, it means that you go and sin no more. It means that we are unholy, we are selfish, we are sinful, we're immoral, we have a tendency to lie, and I could go on and on. We can be gluttonous, we can be greedy, we can be selfish to the core. And so what do? We turn our lives over to the One and we say, I don't have a chance. I don't have a hope. And so we embrace this treasure by repenting of our sin, whether we've drifted away or we've never really come to know faith. Because if there's not a change in evidence in our lives, I'm afraid. I'm afraid that we have Alexanders and Hermogeneses with us, that they think they're saved. And they're like, yeah, I'm not quite as committed as this person as you are, but I'm afraid. Make sure that you have the treasure and that you are guarding it. And it simply means that we say, Lord, yep, I admit that I'm embracing trash rather than your treasure. Will you forgive me? Will you cleanse me of my sin? I believe you died and paid for my sin. I believe you raised from the dead, and I choose to follow you. Put your life in God's hands, because we never know what's going to happen. I was on the phone earlier this morning with Anna. Do you know what she said? Anna Santucci, our amazing greeter, soon to be deaconess. She said, I was able to present the gospel to my son, my grandson Nicholas, who was in this horrendous car accident. Please pray for him. What if she shrunk back? What if she didn't care? I don't know. What about you? Look at verses 12 through 14 and we'll close. I am convinced that he is able to guard until the day what has been entrusted to me. So what do? We follow the pattern of sound words. We embrace the scriptures that you heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. How do we do that? By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. What do? We guard the deposit that is trusted within us, because it is key to the whole story of God's plan from eternity past to eternity future. Lord Jesus, what a message. What an encouragement. What a hope that you have entrusted us with your treasure, your gospel that you have put within us. Oh Lord, we choose to embrace it. We choose to put our lives in your hands. We ask forgiveness of our sin, and we wholeheartedly embrace you, Lord Jesus, as our Savior, as the one who leads us. We ask for your Holy Spirit to fill us and empower us. And then, Lord, we look with anticipation for how you're going to use us to further your causes as we pass this treasure on to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation and so forth. In Jesus' name, amen.